Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today we're Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. If you've been with me for the last couple of days, you know that Jesus has come to Jerusalem. In Mark's Gospel, this is seems to be his first visit to Jerusalem. We had the arrival in Jerusalem with the parade, so kind of the Palm Sunday thing that we would celebrate in church. I thought a little more staid, a quieter event, but nevertheless, made the entrance in Jerusalem, went to the temple, then left, slept outside the city. Next day, went back, and we heard about fig tree, and then Jesus overturning tables in the temple, sort of did that, and then left. And then another day came back, saw the fig tree again, is teaching. Yesterday, on a visit to the temple, Jesus was confronted by the authorities while he was teaching, and asked, on whose authority? What authority do you have for this? Which, as I reflected yesterday, actually kind of is the temple leader's job, right? That is their job, to ascertain whether this person or that person or anybody is worth listening to. Do they represent the word of God? And Jesus, rather than answering them, challenged them. And in the challenge, I felt revealed a real dysfunction within the whole faith community, and I wondered about that yesterday. So now we continue, and I guess, you know, Jesus keeps coming back to the temple and keeps teaching, and here's what happens. So Mark 12, 1 through 12. Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. And then he leased it to the tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. And then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat and others they killed. Still, he had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. So, first things first, the scripture that Jesus quotes, right? Have you not read the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected? That's Psalm 118. And I guess, I mean, just, you know, on the face of it right here, it is a psalm of celebration, of God's will being realized. And so, you know, what I think Christians take away from this, what we you know, what Jesus is talking about is that Jesus is rejected, but becomes the cornerstone of the faith, and that this is the Lord's doing. This is what God wants to have happen, so that Jesus and the movement that follows Jesus is not a mistake. It is God's plan. It is God's doing. And it is amazing and wonderful. So it's a good plan, right? So did Jesus say those words? Yeah, I think probably. I mean, that works for Jesus to say such things. And yet at the same time, you know, it's so highlighted by, you know, as a Christian, I read that and go, oh yeah. And Christianity, because that's what the true followers of Jesus are, right? We formed the faith. And so Christianity, and we can then go, see, this is the Lord's doing. It is amazing. It is amazing in our eyes. Like, so God always meant Christianity to be the one. And so we get really feeds that Christian successionism, Christian exceptionalism. We are the chosen people now. Oh, we read the Hebrew scriptures, you know, and we know that Israel, that the Jews were the chosen people, but not anymore. Now we are. See, Psalm 118. And by the way, the casual reading of this psalm. Of this parable, right? I mean, the parable reads easily that, you know, the vineyard is, well, so in Hebrew scripture, the vineyard represents Israel quite often. Israel is referred to as the vineyard. So God's community is called the vineyard. So the idea is God builds a community, gives it everything it needs, right? Fence, a wine press, a watchtower, all that stuff. Gives it to the tenants, gives it to the Jews. And goes away to another country. And then sends representatives, here we call them slaves, to the tenants to collect his share of the produce from the vineyard, to get what is owed to him. But they insult them, they beat them, they kill them. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, that's obviously the prophets. That's what the prophets were doing. They're the messengers from God. They keep coming to the vineyard saying, hey, pay to God that which belongs to God, and they're not listened to. They're mocked. They're laughed. Jeremiah is thrown in a cistern. All of these things happen. Terrible things happen to them. And then we hear in the parable, so then finally God sends his son. And then the rejection of the son is, that's it. God can't take this anymore. And so what will God do? Well, God will get rid of the tenants, destroy the tenants, and give the vineyard to others. So, again, Christian successionism. Yes, you see, the Jews were the chosen people, but they were so bad at it. Now we're the chosen people, and we are good at it, because this is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. So says Psalm 118. So we wrap ourselves up in that, and yes, Christianity, above all else. I get it. It reads easily that way. And I think that Mark means it that way. Right? I think that Mark wants us to read it that way. I think that's the way that Mark interprets this parable. But I have two problems with that. Problems that invite me to wonder further. So I guess my first problem is, how do you hear this parable? And how do you hear that quote from Psalm 118 before Jesus has been crucified and resurrected? How do we hear this before there is another faith? I mean, Jesus carries on like someone who is there to reform Judaism. He talks like a reformer. He doesn't talk about starting something new. He doesn't say, throw this away. He says, I'm going to fulfill the law, right? So Jesus is awakening the Jewish faith. That's how it certainly seems, right? So take our Christian perspective out of it. If this is, you know, sort of told in real time, this idea that God is going to destroy the tenants, well, that's the kind of threat that Jesus doesn't very often make. And they would be asking, and who's going to take over? I mean, they've been through exile. They've been through, you know, well, they're in the empire now. As far as they're concerned, in a sense, they are. they're already being destroyed. So it doesn't read the same way. I mean, the temple and the temple authorities were keeping alive a faith. They had a deal with the Roman Empire, but they were, no matter how you cut it, they were still under Roman rule. And there were things that they couldn't do. And there were things their faith would ask them to do that they couldn't do because they were under Roman rule. Very much the same as the Jews in Egypt, right? When Israel was in Egypt, everything was fine for a while, and then they weren't allowed to worship, and then they weren't allowed to work the way they wanted to, and then, you know, and that's pretty much how, I believe, most of the first century Jews felt, certainly the Jewish leaders. Yes, the Sadducees had it was working. They seemed to be doing well under the Roman Empire. But the Pharisees, they weren't. The Herodians, they weren't happy about it. Lots of people were unhappy about it. So they don't see themselves as in a vineyard, flourishing. No, they see themselves as being destroyed. So they're not going to hear that parable that way. And I don't think they're going to understand Psalm 118 either, frankly, in terms of Jesus. I mean, Jesus can say, yeah, look at you're rejecting me, but one day I'll be the cornerstone. Yeah, okay, maybe, but it's a reach. Now, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the building of Christian community, when it is a thing that is separate from the Jewish community, okay, now those words make sense. But that's a later reading, isn't it? I mean, in Mark's time, they had Christian communities, but they were still connected to the Jewish community as well. They weren't out as a totally separate thing. Many Christians, I would suggest most of the ones, at least the ones who were Jewish and were now following Jesus, they went to the temple. They kept the Sabbath, Friday night sundown till Saturday night sundown. And then they had a sort of a Sabbath with Jesus, right? So, I mean, they would go to the temple and they would worship in their homes separately. So Saturday, and then they had Sunday, that kind of idea. So they weren't divorced from the Jewish faith. Well, this reads better if the Jewish faith are them people over there and we as us. but I don't know that you hear that when Jesus is in Jerusalem before he's crucified. And I don't know how clearly you even hear that 50, 60 years later when the Christian communities are taking shape, but are still, many of them, still connected to the Jewish communities as well. So that's one problem that I have. The other problem that I have, it's just that one line and it rankles me. When they realize that he, Jesus, when they realize that he had told this parable against them, they want to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. Okay, it lets you know that they're out to get Jesus, but they are afraid of Jesus' popularity. I got that. It's a good line for it. But apparently, the reason they want to arrest him is because he has told this parable against them. And I don't know how much of that is lost in translation, but for me, you don't tell a parable against anybody, because parables have multiple meanings. The whole point of a parable is for us to engage with them and engage in the holy, engage with God in parables. That's why Jesus teaches in parables. And I know I have said this repeatedly. And my goodness, if you're in my church community, you've heard me preach it repeatedly. It drives me to distraction. Parables are dynamic engagements. When Jesus wants to tell you a thing, Jesus tells you a thing. Love your neighbor, period. Not a problem saying that. Go forth and sin no more. Not a problem saying that. When Jesus wants you to know something, Jesus tells you. There's no trouble. But sometimes Jesus tells parables. And then in the parable, you don't know whether you're supposed to see that. Are you the Samaritan, or are you the priest or the scribe who walked by the man? Are you the man who's lying there injured? Are you the innkeeper? I'm referring, of course, to the Good Samaritan parable, or the parable of the prodigal son. Am I the father? Am I the son? Am I the angry brother? Am I the mother who's never heard but must exist? Parables are meant to make us wonder. And so if Jesus told a parable against them, well, then this parable has one meaning. And by the way, we know the meaning. It's the easy meaning. But what if it's not? Right? What if this is a bigger engagement? So, a man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a watchtower, and leased it to the tenants, and went to another country. So the Creator has made all of these things. And in our living in these things, it feels to us, it seems to us, as if the Creator is far away, gone. Because we're not thinking about the Creator anymore. Oh, we're happy to live in the Creator's land, and we're happy to benefit from all that the Creator has done for us. But we have lost sight of the Creator. Did the landlord actually go away to another country? Or is the landlord right there? We're just not paying attention. I'm not sure. But the experience is the landlord is not relevant. I get that. I understand that. I sometimes can take my life and the life that I've been given. I can take all of creation for granted. I lose my sense of awe. And I've reflected on that a number of times. Now, how often do we go out at night, look up at the sky, at the stars, and just be taken in by it? How often do we stop when we're in the forest and just pick up a little dirt and smell it and just sit there and feel at one and go, oh my God, I am part of all of this. The trees that grow and give me oxygen and I give them carbon dioxide. Like, how often am I amazed? I remember one comedian once talking about, it's really cool, the way that wounds heal, and he says, I guess it's interesting that my fingers grow. He says, what I find amazing is that my fingers know when to stop growing. Like, why do my fingers only go this far? Why don't they just keep growing? Right, it knows how to grow. How come it knows when to stop? We get into how DNA coding works, and we go, oh yeah, it's that, and we see a thing on YouTube. When are we amazed? We stop being amazed. It's just amazing to me that we stop being amazed. Oh my goodness, that's very meta. I've just done it. It's actually disconcerting. So I have to remind myself from time to time to spend a little time in amazement. Maybe that's what Sabbath is about. Just a time to stop and appreciate, be filled with awe again. And then maybe the landlord doesn't seem so distant. And the thing is, God does speak to me. It's just I'm not always listening. I do this practice of mine to daily do this for you, and thank you for letting me do it, because it means I engage with Scripture every day. and I think about it, and I wonder about it, and I do. I keep wondering about it all day. And so God speaks to me. I think about before I had this practice, and I'm a professional Bible reader. I know that, but I would do it professionally. And I'd have this nudge to do this, and I would ignore the nudge. And you know what that is. We all get nudges occasionally, and from a faith perspective, we can say, you know, that's kind of God saying something to me here. But I don't listen. I tell myself it's just good luck. It's coincidence. Whatever. But I might look at this whole poetry of the universe and the way things go on and the joys of my life and recognize God. And in that, I want to give to God something and just like gratitude. And I get these messages all the time that I should be doing that. And I don't have time for gratitude right now. I'm going to have another drink. I don't have time for gratitude. I'm too busy doing this thing. So I do. I reject the messengers. I get that. Totally do. The problem is, eventually it'll be as if God destroys me. Now, I'm not sure that I'm all so keen on a destroyer God. Again, this is a parable. I'm not saying this is what it means. I'm saying this is what it means to me when I try to wonder about it and take it out of, you know, the Christian context of this is always about Jesus. God makes every effort, and I ignore them all. And then it says, yeah. And so I get destroyed, and others will take over the vineyard. Well, you don't have to agree with me on this. Again, this is a parable. This is the way my mind is wandering. But I look at how we live in creation now on this planet, the way we live with our environment, and in the midst of floods and forest fires and extreme weather conditions and famine happening and people still arguing over whether global warming is really a thing, and really does it matter whether we use fossil fuels or don't, and those who resist it and just... You know, we'll say those who want us to pay more attention and do more will say we're destroying the planet, and others will say, nah, it's not happening at all. But then there's the ones in the middle, and I would suggest that I might be one of those people. I don't mean that I'm lukewarm to either idea. What I mean is, we're not destroying the planet. We're making it impossible for us to live on the planet. We're making it impossible for 8 billion people to live on the planet. What we're doing might make it so that the planet can sustain 1 billion people, or 40 people, or no people. I don't know. But we're not destroying the planet, because the planet will continue to live. It is in itself a living thing, and there will be other life on it that will simply replace us. We think we're the be-all and end-all. We think we're the pinnacle. But in fact, if we keep doing what we do, the earth will shrug its shoulders and we will be gone. But there are water creatures that will keep living, and there are insects that will keep going. And, you know, from the futurists that I talk to, ravens or raccoons will likely become the new dominant species. Yeah, apparently ravens, crows, very, very smart. Raccoons also smart, but also have a thumb, so, you know. Anyway, the thing is, I read this and go, oh my God, this is a message to me, right? This isn't, yes, this is a Jesus message, because it can mean that, but it's also a not Jesus message. It's also about the way that I live in the world right now, and the way that my society lives in the world. And we keep getting messages again and again, and we keep denying them. You know, so, oh, you know, it's just a bad flood season. Yeah, but it's the fifth one. Oh, it's just a bad year for forest fires. No, last year was a record breaker. This year has broken that record. It is getting increasingly, but it has nothing to do, you know, with human activity on the planet. Except that 93% of the scientists say that absolutely it does. we keep getting messages, and we ignore them. We vilify them. We kill them. We send them away. Now, I can read this parable about Jesus because it says, you know, that God has yet another, a beloved son. So obviously this is about Jesus. Yes, but what if it's also just about an intimate plea from God? An intimate plea from God who wants earth to be able to sustain us, but needs us to be part of that. And so that beloved son is somebody who speaks with great clarity, or it's a group of people who you know that they're right. You know that what they speak is the truth. But your vested interest is such that I'll probably die before it gets too bad anyway. And so you don't do anything. That's the intimate betrayal to me. Much akin to killing the landlord's beloved son. Not saying this parable is not about Jesus. I'm saying it's a parable, therefore it can be about more things. I've made this about the environment. This could be, you could apply this to any kind of community and their sort of integrated organic life. This could be about the faith community. This could be about any kind of community. This could be about family. But it's an opportunity to examine, what do we take for granted? Who do we owe? Where does our gratitude belong? How do we express our gratitude? Are we listening for the messages? Are we not getting the messages? Why are we not getting them? And what's going to happen if we continue like this? There it is. This suddenly makes sense. Now, I can tell this parable against those who don't believe in living more cooperatively in our environment, in living more gently on our planet. Yes, I could tell it against them that way, but that dishonors the parable to say I told it against them. I told a parable. When Jesus teaches, I don't believe that he is picking on somebody with a parable. If he's got a problem with the Pharisees, he'll say he has a problem with the Pharisees. So, I think Mark has decided for himself, his community's decided what this parable means, and it's about Jesus. They've matched it up with Psalm 118, put those words in Jesus' mouth, and they present it to us. There it is, and it is a wonderful, valid reading of the parable, and combining it with something that Jesus may or may not have said, and it makes perfect sense. But it's not the only sense that can be made from that parable. And for me, it slightly betrays the way that Jesus teaches. You don't tell parables against anybody. Tell a parable that people might engage for themselves with God. Okay, that was really preachy, and I'm going to stop talking now because I've gone on long enough. So let me offer a prayer, and we'll see what happens with the rest of the day, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time in your vineyard. Your vineyard that we are invited to treat as our own. As we take the stories of our faith, stories of you and our ancestors engaging with you, as we take these stories and hear you speak to us here and now in the present. God, thank you for the ability to wonder. And we ask God that our wondering today, we ask that it reveal your word to us, each of us, in our context, in our moment. And we ask God for the ability to follow your word and to grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that's enough out of me, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I see you, God bless. God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you as you are, where you are. And God's love moves through you out into the world, changing the world and even changing you a little bit. You matter. So God bless you. See you tomorrow.